The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
It looks like the sexual revolution is really here to stay. What with all of the porno shops, multiple porno shops, massage parlors, nude bars, nude restaurants, sex shops, bookstores, all that type of thing, peep shows here and cinemas and magazines and films there, underground newspapers thriving from revenue collected from ad-seeking homosexual, bisexual, swinging people or swinging couples, you know, as you look around the big cities and the towns of the United States, that the sex revolution is here. Even the polished and fashionable magazines with their centerfolds for men or for women, it'll illustrate the fact of a nationwide, and if it's not worldwide, at least it certainly does afflict the Western nations, sex revolution that is now in full sway. The movie industry releases multiple X-rated films such as Deep Throat and sell out crowds, like as not four deep, around the block a couple of times, wait patiently to glimpse the thing. The respectable TV hosts and radio disc jockeys might, with their double meanings, be talking in an interview about the sex revolution. Everybody gets little snickers. I was watching a few of the talk shows from time to time and trying to note, as I did, how often there was a reference to at least homosexuality. Even on some of the late night talk shows and some of the most famous of the interview type programs, it seems every single time a program comes on, it has to have all of a double meaning in it, or people presumably just wouldn't watch it, and the products advertised just wouldn't sell. Well, what are some of the fruits of all of this? And I say that without tongue-in-cheek, I hope. As the rate of illegitimate births and abortions rise to staggering proportions in this country, as venereal disease becomes absolutely epidemic, Dade County, Florida reported an epidemic of venereal disease, I think, among one of the first places in the United States to do so, and since that time, state after state and big city area after big city. It said that GD is epidemic. As a nation of unwanted and illegitimate babies and children, unstable children too, grow up in institutions or among foster parents, and unwanted children are being farmed out to the various state-run institutions, you begin to look a little bit, at least, at what some of the effects of this underlying cause of a sex revolution might be, and where that sex revolution is going to lead, and how extensive its ultimate effects upon our civilization will be. That's what I want to talk about in this program and some to follow on the new sex revolution. While the experts and the new moralists debate the question, the people, you, are living with the sex revolution.
Are you aware that there's a sex revolution occurring in this country right now?
Oh, yes, I'm definitely aware of it. Well, by the fact that you can walk down a Hollywood Boulevard and see homosexuals holding hands, girls wearing see-through blouses with no bra. I mean, it's definitely there.
Like, nowadays, really, people don't go steady. They just, you know, go around and fool with a person for a while and get what they want out of them, then they drop them, and it's over with.
Sure, I think it's reached a very extreme level, though, and I'm not sure that's good. The level it's reached is awfully high.
Well, like, I think it's making people come out a little bit more than what they have been.
It goes without saying that there is a sex revolution. It is the topic of some of the interviews of people writing books on the subject from every conceivable point of view, whether they're in favor of it, whether they're a gay liberation person writing a book of poetry about the latest mint in on the governor's steps, or whether there's someone from a clerical point of view saying that a little bit of wife swapping is probably good for a healthy marriage. Everybody knows it. It's all around you. It's in literature, the magazines, newspapers, and even to some degree increasingly on television. Some of the old taboos and restrictions then have been eroded away. They've been lifted. It goes without saying that the past decade or two have witnessed a decided plunge in public morals. It began certainly after World War II to a great extent. And it's been unequaled and unparalleled, at least in modern times. It's not really modern, though. It's more of a return to something that once was thousands of years ago and hundreds of years ago. As a matter of fact, sociologists and historians who are concerned with the situation have to go back all the way to the ancient culture of Rome, even to find some sort of a properly degenerate parallel. Infidelity is no longer scandalous when it could have meant that a person couldn't hold public office, couldn't be respected in business, and was pretty much doomed to be unsuccessful in whatever he did. But now it's the end thing. Wife swapping and sex clubs of all types, even among the tiny teeny boppers down in junior high school. And I heard the other day, and I think it was true because we checked it out to try to make sure that it was substantiated, that venereal disease had been reported in this country among some children in the fourth grade. I believe it was down at age 10. And I checked that out to make sure, and I was assured, yes, that's right. The health authorities had reported a few cases of VB even reaching into the fourth grade of elementary school. So it is becoming commonplace. As a matter of fact, extramarital and premarital sex are even recommended by a number of marriage authorities. People take that as being a kind of a natural thing today. Now, I don't know how many young couples get married with the avowed intention of living that kind of a life and saying, well, it's just a matter of time until he has his mistress and she has her gigolo tucked away somewhere on the side, or they have their endless bouts of extramarital affairs as they go through life. But it's no wonder that people have somewhat of an attitude in the back of their mind about that being an eventuality when they get to be in their maybe late 30s, early 40s and 50s, because even the clergy is getting into the act and saying, getting into the act, well, maybe, but saying that a little adultery is good for a marriage. Those people who are supposed to be standing there, standing for a single standard, not a double one, standing for the Word of God, the laws of God, the teachings of the Bible, the protection of the home, the sanctity of marriage, and that which would protect children, and the very foundational building blocks of a country and of a society, the clergy, and even they are out sometimes in the forefront, because clergymen these days are trying to keep ahead of the congregation. When they discover the congregation is prone to do this or that, well, then they're going to be out there in the vanguard, in the forefront, trying to lead them in that direction. It does make you wonder about some of the motives, however. Like the young clergyman who once said to a mixed group, and I believe he was talking predominantly to girls because it was an Eastern girls' college, but there were fellows there, he said, there is no sex act which is wrong as long as the two parties enjoy it. Words to this effect. So, illegitimate births in the United States have now risen above the 500,000 per year mark, 80% of which are, by the way, born to girls from 15 years of age, 16, 17, and on up there. These are in the majority, but it goes from age 15 to 24. As a conservative estimate of the number of abortions in the United States each year, it would be somewhere around 1 million. But it's hard to determine that because there are so many that are not reported, and that's still on a sharp increase. This from the Los Angeles Times, a Gallup poll report, that there has been an increase in liberal attitudes among Americans over the last 4 years regarding nudity and premarital sex. The Gallup poll reports 2 out of every 3 Americans 4 years ago held the view that premarital sex relations are wrong. Today, the public is closely divided, with 48%, almost half, believing sex before marriage is wrong. Co-ed dorms dot the land, and campus health services provide boys and girls with contraceptives, and sometimes the free clinic is right around the corner. There was a story told, for example, about one university that had the rule that you could not cook food on hot plates in your dorm, and it was illegal for a girl to spend the night in the fellow's dorm or vice versa. I understand that university dropped the regulation about spending time in each other's dorms, but it's still illegal to cook food in your own dormitory there.
The mighty Roman Empire had everything. Plenty of leisure time. Their own new morality. Enormous military might. The religion of their choice. Political freedom. What went wrong? Read The Modern Roman, a 93-page lesson of history ignored. This free booklet examines the 5 major factors behind the fall of ancient Rome. How do these same conditions affect our country today? The Modern Romans comes to you free of charge as a public service. Send for it now. The Modern Romans asks, can we afford the grandeur of Rome? For your free copy, call Ambassador College, toll free, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
You think that sex before marriage is all right?
Yes, I do.
I think it's all right. I think it really should happen because I believe in 6-month trial marriage. And I think they should get to know each other and know if they're compatible and everything.
What about yourself?
Yeah, I believe in sex before marriage.
Well, if you're in love with the person and you feel that you're going to get married soon, I think there's nothing wrong with it.
Yes, I think that to have a good relationship, I think you should have sex before you are married. you know, because, like, you may not get along sexually well with your, you know, wife after you've been married, and you know, may cause a lot of problems.
It's like trying on a pair of shoes before you buy them?
Yeah, right.
Do you have any moral code that you follow regarding sex?
Well, I wouldn't go to bed with any kind of dirty girl. You know, that's about it.
So the opinions are rather obvious, especially among the young people today. He wouldn't go to bed with any dirty girl. Well, a lot of people have grown up with the notion that it's only dirty girls that would go to bed with a guy, especially, well, never mind. I think that I digress. No matter who, no matter what, no matter how young or how old you are, no matter what kind of a sheltered life, whether in a senior citizen's village or retirement community, or whether a young person's still in school, the facets of the sex revolution touch your life in many ways every single day. The question is it right or is it wrong? Or better said, perhaps, is it good for us or is it bad for us? Are there benefits and blessings or are there curses? And is it going to lead to the exact opposite result of what people really want? These are the questions. Now, there are even deeper questions than that. But if I talk about mores, laws, morals, moral codes, if I talk about the Bible, about the teaching of Jesus Christ, people then begin to take issue with this because they think too often times that a moral code is merely an harsh, dogmatic statement of some thus and such, thus saith the Lord, do this or do that, but they never can see that there is a reason why a person ought to do the right thing instead of the wrong. So a revolution is touching your life in one way or another, directly or indirectly, whether by choice or by necessity. A revolution that claims and espouses to be one of freedom, of free thinking, of liberalization of old laws and restrictions, of happiness, of just the way to do things so you don't make a real big mistake. What you do is shop around. But now, you know, some people could take the attitude that they'd need at least 365 or 497 attempts like that before they could decide on, you know, some people can go and buy a pair of shoes in a store, as you know, by saying, well, I just tried this pair on, I like them, okay, thanks a lot. Other people tend to just drive the poor shoe salesman distraught because they're sitting in the midst of a pile of boxes. Well, you might put the kid in his analogy, which is an ancient, shop-worn, dog-eared one that I think school kids have used for the last several generations and decades, and take it and carry it to its obvious conclusions, and it becomes a little bit less than just something to chuckle about. So a revolution that claims and espouses freedom, liberation, and happiness, but a revolution whose effects too often cut, hurt, wound, and maybe even destroy victims' lives. That is the sex revolution. It's here today. We're confronted with the task of living and coping with it in all of its aspects, especially the field of entertainment and literature. From the problem of sex education in the schools to the problem of unwanted children to unwed mothers. Americans are forced to confront and to come to terms with the question of sex with all of its moral, social, and religious ramifications. Now, for some, the moral and the social problems of the sex revolution create a dilemma of what is right sex and what is wrong sex. For the most part, that choice is now forced upon many young people who are not really emotionally or mentally mature enough to make any kind of a decision for themselves. They don't realize what the lasting kickbacks are going to be and the unhappy traumas that are going to come along in their life. For the most part, young people tend to prove that this and such is right and what they want to do based upon the preponderance of the peer group pressures, based upon the expert they single out. Somebody comes to the college and the gymnasium gives them a lecture on this or that. Maybe he's their expert. They read a book somewhere, or Susie said she did, or Jim or John or Henry said they did. They tend to pick the expert who agrees with their point of view. But is it a matter of opinion and choosing your own expert, or does it go beyond that? There is a cause for every effect, and vice versa. And the effect we see around us today is one that police bureaus and departments can tell you is a logical cause and effect relationship between blatant, rampant, open pornography, all sorts of sex sensational literature, dirty sex, sex and crime in the movies, and all sorts of so-called entertainment. And they know that there is a direct relationship between pornography and the perverted, frustrated, twisted, demented minds that sometimes do explode in bizarre and unpredictable fashion, and the maimed, brutally beaten bodies that are found, sometimes dismembered and scattered over a half mile of the landscape these days. And here it seems we again enter into a period in American history of another series of some of the most brutal mass killings the bizarre strangulation and stabbing type death, and the dismembered bodies being found of children and women alike, and it is sex-oriented. And the authorities know it. And policemen have told me, and we have interviewed so many of them, leaders, chiefs of police from all over the country on this program in the past, and they say that every single time you find one of these vicious sex-oriented crimes, you will find in the home, in the car, on the person of the sex criminal, that type of literature. To say that there is no cause and effect relationship between mounting crime in all of its forms, and especially drug-oriented crimes and drug and sex, is to be so completely out of it and to deny reality that it makes a person look like a blithering idiot or a fool playing typewriter on his lower lip. I would have not even respect for a person who cannot see the direct relationship of cause and effect between this avalanche of prurient literature and wide-open, X-rated sex everywhere about us in this country, and rising crime when it is sex-oriented. There is a code that would give us the kind of a result we want. Most people ignore it and reject it and couldn't care less. That code is the Bible, and it's not just a matter of a code or a series of laws. It is a revelation to you, just as much as you would have to go to a science classroom, let's say, pick up a book and read if you knew nothing in our society about explosives. You knew nothing about certain highly volatile chemical mixtures. You have to have that knowledge revealed to you. Let's say that your life is like living in a big chemical laboratory. And here are all the choices you have, all those many, many bottles and vials and test tubes and the Bunsen burners everywhere. And you're just going to have a happy time of mixing all these pretty colors together. Well, somebody, beyond just a lot of tittering, giggling kids, had better be there with some kind of technical skill and knowledge about what mixtures are kind of fun to play with colors and which ones are going to blow you straight out of the laboratory. Now, maybe you can say, well, sex is a different subject. Oh, no, it's not. Not really. Because what it can do in terms of wrecking and ruining lives is just about as sure as mixing the wrong kind of chemicals and blasting yourself through the hole of the laboratory. It takes revealed knowledge, knowledge that you cannot come to of and by yourself normally and naturally. Knowledge that doesn't come into your mind through the five senses. And it takes the revelation of the Creator, who after all gave us the handbook of what man is, what sex is all about, how we came to be both sexes, whether or not there is any kind of a pattern of great meaning in that, whether there is a great purpose in it, and we need to look into the source materials to find out what are the right laws. Those laws, after all, do live. They will either give us the blessings we want, or they will break us, and we will be cursed because we disobey them. The point is, you don't need to even understand that those laws exist. You don't need to know exactly what they are. I'm going to tell you in a few moments what some of them are and give you a few examples of how many of the clergy and the church types in this world have completely missed the boat. They've gone to one of the two opposite extremes. And incidentally, while I'm on the subject, I believe personally that this wild, rampant sex orgy in society you see today is a direct result of the earlier kind of puritanical hush age, which was directly laid to the door of the clergy, that misunderstood the purpose of sex and said it was for one purpose only. I think you're seeing a rebellion against that earlier puritanical teaching, thus a swinging of the pendulum, not anything that is really healthy and good for our society.
I contracted it twice from the same fellow.
Luckily, I haven't had a VG yet.
I contracted gonorrhea from my husband.
In our sophisticated world, catching venereal disease is about as bothersome as the common cold. Treatment centers abound. Illicit sex carries with it unwanted side effects. VD, forced marriages, abortion, or unwanted children, and frequently divorce. These have led some to conclude that all sex is wrong. What does God, who created man and woman, have to say about this important and often misunderstood subject? Be sure to request your free copy of the valuable booklet, Is Sex Sin? You'll find it very informative. Is Sex Sin? For your free copy, call Ambassador College, toll free, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
The Bible is not a book that says no to every conceivable sex act. As a matter of fact, most of the churches that have tended to let people think that the Bible is a book of restrictions, a kind of a sexual straitjacket that takes away from people all of the real kicks and fun in life, have got to be out of their tree. The Bible is a book that not only urges the right use of sex, but would give people, if they would abide by the laws revealed in the Word of God, the fullest, the most rewarding, the absolutely, you can use every kind of sexy connotation you'd like. If you want to say scintillating, exciting, fulfilling, climactic, whatever you choose, and use a little double entendre if you'd like in that. The Bible is a book which in many of its books and the writings of the Bible by the Apostle Paul, by Jesus Christ himself, in the Old Testament, even in the beginning chapters of the Bible, actually calls for people to use what God Almighty has put between the male and the female to the right and the good, full use intended, but in marriage, protected by marriage, the sanctity of marriage. For example, 1 Timothy 4, 2-3, calls the doctrine, which would come along and say, no, marriage is wrong, you shouldn't marry, that the highest possible state would be one of not marrying, because the person who is married is in some way, well, he's polluted, he dirties himself, and always it was the man that got dirty, you know. Which I think you women femme types and women's livers ought to take exception to when you stop to think of some of the historical developments and evolutions of church doctrines down through the centuries. 1 Timothy 4, 2-3 calls the doctrine of forbidding to marry a doctrine of demons. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says that marriage, the marriage bed, the marital bed, that's pretty plain language, is undefiled. Yet many organizations have tended to feel that it is defiled, but the Bible says it is not. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, there are many verses, verses 3 to 5 specifically, which command husbands and wives to continually enjoy the sex act in marriage together in order that they be not tempted in other directions, and specifically command the only time and purpose for which that would be temporarily broken off and discontinued would be just for a short period of fasting and prayer. And then it says, let them come together again, so that there wouldn't be any temptation because of incontinence, or in other words, non-continuance. And even some churches then, failing to teach the right and the normal use of sex, and to encourage the protection of it and the sanctity of the home and marriage for the protection of children, husband and wife, and the entirety of society, climb aboard the bandwagon of permissiveness, trying to stay out ahead of a sinning congregation. They miss the entire point of sex. They don't want to be bypassed by society. And so certain churches accept or understand and tacitly approve of all sorts of premarital and extramarital sex and the recognition of various, quote, proper, end quote, homosexual activities. So today we have, the word gay is unfortunate because I don't think there's all that much gaiety or happiness, although people understand what is meant by that. We have homosexual churches, homosexual pastors who perform homosexual marriages. The book of Romans, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, has something to say about that in the Bible. I want to turn to that and read it right quickly, because in verse 18 it talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men, unrighteousness, who hold back the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God, it says, is manifest or is evident to them, for God has shown it to them. Then it goes on to say that the invisible things of God are seen by looking at that which is made. How does evolution explain sex? Sex, the very fact of there being propagation, the very fact of cohabitation, the very fact of all life coming from a germ of life that you might call an egg and a sperm cell, the fact that all life comes from an egg ought to be somewhat indicative of a master plan in our society. I don't care if you're talking about mushrooms or birds. All life has to come from a little germ of life, and all life forms do continually recycle, you might say, themselves and propagate and reproduce themselves. And humankind is no exception. So the Bible goes on to say that ancient people began to look toward the creation, not toward the Creator. And they began to make out that God was like animals. Remember the Romans, the Greeks, that thought of half horse, half man, and crabs and lobsters and snakes wiggling around in the heavens and so on. The gods that had drunken wine-filled orgies and the like. They wanted to attribute to their gods and divinities the same lusts and orgiastic capacity for all sorts of riotous behavior that humankind wanted to indulge in. So God's word says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Now, the original Greek language means gave them over to or allowed them to have. God hasn't told you you can't have by forcing you not to have. Now, he's told you you can't have illicit sex, but he hasn't entered into your own bedroom, your own living room, or grabbed you in your automobile, or while you're thinking various thoughts going up and down the elevator in the office or somewhere and said, no, you can't do thus and such. You've never had God collar you and grab you when you were about to perpetrate some sort of a sin and say, hold it, what are you going to do? No, God has allowed you and allowed anybody else to live any kind of a so-called lifestyle that they would like to live. The point is that God's word here says that there's going to be some sort of a recompense. Let's read it. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause, he went on to say, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. What's that? That's pretty plain language, isn't it? Natural use. He's talking about normal, natural relationship in marriage, into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward the other, working men with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, in their minds, in their character, their very personality, in the happiness and the whole way of life that the entire life structure of homosexuality and perversion represents, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fit or meet. And he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And that's the whole point. There is no knowledge of God that guides the writers, the directors, the producers, and the actors of X-rated movies. There is no knowledge of God that is guiding the producers of centerfold magazines and of peep shows and of all of the prurient literature that masquerades as a kind of an intelligible exercise in free thinking. And because people have not retained God in their knowledge, they're reaping the automatic consequences of broken laws, which means broken lives, broken bodies, sometimes totally destroyed minds. You write for these booklets, the modern Romans, and see the bizarre parallel between what was happening then and what is happening now. In the midst of our mad sex revolution, it's time you ask the question, is sex sin? And we have a booklet on that subject, a very thoroughly done booklet that is very, very important for parents and children alike. Believe it or not, it even has a section about protecting your child from homosexual tendencies. That is, present in your own home, possibly, or the child's environment, among his friends, and so on. It answers the question, is sex sin? And the booklet is free of charge. There is no price. If you write for it immediately, the address is Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your request with the call letters of this radio station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.